Look at that. Grace is a substance. Not just a position of unmerited grace and favor. Grace is a substance in Paul's life that was bubbling. He says, yes, I work very hard. I labor. I toil. But he says, that's not me. Something is in me. There's an energy force in me called G-R-A-C-E, grace. And it's not me. He says that. I didn't say that. Paul says, yet not I. But it's the grace of God on his inside that was energizing him. And all Paul did was yield to that grace, and that grace energized him to work harder than anybody else. It's the grace of God. It's a living spiritual substance that God imparts into each one of our lives. See, many times as Christians, we only see the grace of God as salvation grace. When we talk about the grace of God, everyone thinks, oh yes, yes, being born again, being washed by the blood, and that's the grace of God. The grace of God is more than that. Much more than that. It includes all those things, yes. But it's more than that. The grace of God is supposed to carry us all the way home. Not just to give us a ticket to heaven. And we're hanging to the ticket to heaven, you know, by the skin of our teeth. Which is not much, right? Your teeth don't have skin. And that's what we thought the grace of God was for. It's more than that. There is such a thing as salvation grace. Then there is ministry grace. And that's the grace that we need to tap on. To be what you need to be in this life. Not just grace to go to heaven, but the grace of God to be who you are to be. That's ministry grace. And then there's the general grace of God on the body of believers. The Bible says great grace was on them all. You study the word grace, you notice that more times it is translated and used as a substance that is imparted. That is how grace can be a gift. It's a substance that God says, alright, this is my design for your life. This amount of grace that I have for you. He takes his measure of grace and puts it into you. Now I have to prove from the scripture that that statement is correct. Fine. Let's look first at the book of Romans, chapter 12. When it talks about the ministries of God, or what we're supposed to do for God on this earth, every one of us has something that God has for our life to do. No matter how small, no matter how big, no matter how significant or insignificant as we think, no matter whether it's a public thing or a very private thing that God has for us to do, it's the grace of God that helps us to be what we are. You see, from the day we are born again, He never expects us to make one more thing work in order to earn merit or salvation. But He expects us to tap on His grace to walk in His works. That everything we do is not us, but Christ who lives in us. That's the way Christian life should be. Romans chapter 12. It says here, in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Look at that. We all know that grace makes us one and the same. Grace makes all of us to be sons and daughters of God. All of us on our inside looks like a reflection of Jesus. So we know salvation grace makes all of us equal in God. But isn't it interesting that this grace makes them different? Look carefully at chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing. Hey, wait a minute, this grace makes them different. Because this grace is given differently. What God wants you to do is not what He wants me to do. Your special work that He has designed for you is different from the work He has designed for me. And He gives us grace according to what He wants us to be. having then gifts, deferring according to the grace that is given to us. Look, the grace makes us different. To one, it says, let us use it. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. All different because the grace of God is given differently. That is not salvation grace. That is ministry grace. Ministry grace. A whole dimension of grace that the Church of Jesus Christ missed out on. And if you miss that, the whole life is a struggle. But God wants us to walk by grace. Through faith. Faith is the way into grace. Faith is supposed to be having faith to tap on what God has done and just walk in them. Paul says in the wonderful book of Romans that it is by faith that it may be through grace. The reason for faith is that it may be grace. That we could walk in grace. More scriptures. In the book of Ephesians, the fivefold ministries. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Let me show it to you. That in Ephesians 4 verse 11, when he says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That whatever gifts he gave has to do with the differing grace. Because in the context, it says in verse 7, everyone knows verse 11, Ephesians 4. But they haven't considered verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he talks about the fivefold ministry. You see, there is a grace to be an apostle, there is a grace to be a prophet, there is a grace to be a teacher, there is a grace to be a pastor, there is a grace to be an evangelist. It's the grace of God. So ministry should also not be a struggle. It's a struggle only when we walk on our own steam. But when we remain in the grace that God has for our life, there is a flow. Because we are what we are by the grace of God. And you step outside of the grace of God, it is a struggle. You step back into the grace of God, there is a rest and a flow. It's called ministry grace. One more scripture to prove the point. In the book of Galatians, when he's talking about an apostle to the Gentiles versus an apostle to the Jews, and he's talking about apostleship here, and look at what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Again, he's referring to the substance of grace working in him. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that has been given me. Hallelujah. When they perceived the grace to be an apostle to the Gentiles, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. See, he's talking about ministry grace that God has designed. When we understand grace as a substance, it's a totally different picture that we see of Paul's thorn in the flesh. See, in the book of 2 Corinthians, it talks about how he struggled against the thorn in the flesh 3 times he prayed. And it was a messenger from Satan. He was having a difficult time. And then as he was fighting through, what the picture we have from traditional understanding, because they don't understand ministry grace and grace as a substance. We only understand grace as an open doorway to heaven. The picture we have is that when Paul struggled 3 times with the thorn in the flesh, in the end, what God said was, God just came to Paul and said, you know, it's all right, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. In a sense that he was saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be. Nothing you can do about it. Que sera, sera. You might as well say, quack, quack, quack. Right? And that's the picture we have. That God was just consoling Paul and saying, Paul, put up with it, you know. Never mind. Never mind. You know. That's all right, Paul. Yeah, the thorn in the flesh, I know about it. Yeah, he's a messenger from Satan. Yeah. That's all right, Paul. My grace is there. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. You know? Will you succeed? Will you fail? My grace is there. Will you be an ugly toad? Will you be what? Que sera, sera. Whatever it is. So, that's a picture we get. But when we understand that the grace of God is a substance, it's a different picture. Paul was struggling in his life. And you know, Paul understanding that if there is a struggle, that means there is no grace. Correct. So what would Paul be praying for? Didn't the Bible teach us to pray for grace? You say, wait a minute, brother, what do you mean praying for grace? Look in the book of Hebrews. It actually tells us the reason for prayer and coming to God. In the book of Hebrews, it says, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Because that's where grace is dispensed. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That you will find grace at the throne of grace. Yes, that's so logical. The throne of grace, which is the mercy seat, you go there and you find grace, you take grace. But you see, as long as our understanding of grace is a position, we haven't got it. But when we understand grace as a substance, the gift of God, a substance that works on your inside. So what did Paul do when he was struggling? He knew he needed the grace of God. And he prayed and cried. One day, God said, Paul, my grace is enough, is sufficient for you to overcome, implied. And so what happened was that Paul actually received the grace of God. And when the grace of God came on his life, he overcame the situation. He found the energy, the life force to walk on. There was no more struggle. For he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Then look at what he says in the 2 Corinthians chapter. He says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Hallelujah. Then am I strengthened. Because the grace of God that he received as a substance now strengthens him. In his weakness, he is made strong. And in his strength, when he cannot do something, that is, he will need to ask God for more grace. In his weakness, God is his strength. And you talk about being strengthened in God in the same passage. And Paul's understanding of that is tremendous because he tells Timothy, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. How are you to be strong? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word strong is from the Greek word and dunamai. From the word dunamis, which is, means power. And when you add the word and in front of the word dunamis, it means to be strengthened with dynamic power from your inside. It's the Greek word and dunamai. To be strengthened with Holy Ghost power from the inside. And he's saying that the grace that is there can make him strong. That's what God has come to bring. Now how does it all tie back to praise and worship as we show that praise and worship is a way to access into the throne of God to receive the grace of God. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 2. We have read verse 8, 9, 10. Chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10. But look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. And that is the destiny of the church in verse 7. Ephesians 2, verse 7. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That's verse 8. Now verse 7. That in the ages to come, talking about our times, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. God's purpose for the church is that He will show to the world, to the demon powers, to all the angelic beings, the great grace that He has for the church. So all you and I have to do is receive the gift of God's grace and be what God wants you to be. And that's all it takes in God, in a Christian life. Ministry grace, the grace to be all that God wants you to be. And in regard to praise and worship, it ties back to the fact that when you praise and worship, you move into the depths of God's presence and God's throne. Throne of grace, where great grace will flow forth. The only place where grace is in abundance is the throne of grace. And the only way to receive more grace is to go to the throne of grace. And the only means by which you access the throne of grace is by praise and worship. And praise and worship was designed such that it become an avenue of grace in God to our lives. And we have some pictures of the tabernacle which we will bring up next week to show what we have been talking about, how the pieces of the tabernacle represent praise and worship and the grace, which we will bring forth and continue next week. But as we close for the day, it's interesting. Yesterday, I was just sitting down reading a book at the same time, you know, watching with my son what was on yesterday. It was a Xena or something, and there was a funny story of Xena, the warrior princess yesterday, and it showed forth how she and Gabriel died. They went to the spirit realm. It's all not scriptural, And the most horrible thing was that Michael the archangel was fighting with the demon powers of fallen angel using swords and all that. And in the terrible fight that ensued, Michael got one of his wings chopped off. You know, later he grew it back. And Xena was one of the fallen angels or something at that time. Although the general theme is good, overcome evil, that's fine. But I need to point to the unscriptural part about, you know, how they fight. And you could see the demon, the fallen angel and the archangel fighting with sword. They go, and Xena as usual kicked all over the place, you know, in ways that I cannot demonstrate. So she's kicking all over the place. And at the end of the battle, you know, Michael the archangel was bruised and black and all over with injuries all over the place. And there's only one part wrong with the whole story. And that was this. Angels don't fight that way. Has anyone of you seen how Michael the archangel, the other angels fought? I have in the spirit world. Let me tell you what it's like. They do have swords and all that. But they don't fight. No, they don't even fight like Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, you know, or Darth Maul. They don't. Whenever the enemy come against the angels, you know, right now, and you know, in that story, it's funny because then all the messaging angels could only watch in their white, nice robes so they don't get dirty, you know. So, they couldn't fight at all. And the warring angels had to fight. Poor thing. And no, every angel of God has tremendous power. And I've seen how angels in the... I know there are spiritual battle going on. But I've seen in the spirit how they fight. Which I'll tell you about right now. Right now. Oh, we should keep it for next week, right? Okay. So, I've seen how they fought. All they did was that they lift up their hands to God and praise God. Yes, my friend, they didn't fight, you know, in that way. That's all natural. All they did was lift up their hands to God, and a light comes on them. And the light is so strong, and it gets amplified the more they praise God. And the more they worship God, the lights get amplified so great that the demons cannot stand the light and ran off. You will see a little bit of that in the book of Revelation. When one of the angels was so powerful in the light, and John even describes how powerful the angel was. The power was not in their pugilistic skills. Their power was in the light they carry. I mean, do you think God needs to fight? No. Just His very presence kills any forces that try to come too near. It's the power of that light. And the angels of God, all they had to do is just lift up their hands, and all the demons fall to the ground. That is the way spiritual battles are won. The power of good is so much greater than the power of the enemy. And how much more when we realize that in our own life? That when Paul says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against all the principalities, powers, wicked spirits in high places, and he talks about with all prayer and supplication unto God. Because when the church of Jesus Christ lifts up its hands to worship God, there is a power so great. And just more scriptures to tie together. Remember when it says that there is a two-edged sword in Jesus' mouth. And in the book of Revelations, John saw Jesus and there had two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. I saw a similar vision of Jesus. And it's not really a two-edged sword. Because John, when he saw Jesus, didn't have the natural description for that. But what I saw was like a laser beam coming up from Jesus' mouth. And the book of 2 Thessalonians, it was with that power that came from his lips that destroyed the Antichrist and all the evil forces at Armageddon. And because John, the apostle, don't know what a laser beam looks like. So he described that as a two-edged sword. But it's the laser beam of God. And that is what flows forth from our life when we praise and worship Him. It's like a spiritual light that amplifies and flows forth. The word laser is a short form from the word light amplification and simulation of emission of radiation. Something like that. It's talking about light amplification. When we worship God, what happens is there's an amplification that takes place of the forces of God. And that is the lasers that do the fighting for us. Those are the things that the enemy is afraid of. It pierces the darkness of the enemy. And they cannot stand their presence. That's why praise and worship is all tied together. And it all begins with the gift of God's grace in our heart. Substance of grace. Didn't they say of Jesus, He was full of grace in the Gospel of John, and of His fullness have we all received. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We ask, O God, that You continue